Dawn Jones, and tonight on From the Frontline, I've got with me in the studio Dr. Peter Hammond. Good evening, Doctor.
Good to be here.
Awesome. So we have a fair amount to report back on today, concluding the Back to the Bible for Reformation and Revival conference that we had in Cape Town last week, Friday, and also things like the recent election in the UK and the outcomes of that. But let's start off with the conference. How did that go, and why was that necessary?
Well, we've been part of a whole Reformation 500 campaign going back to 2013, when I had the first ones being organized in the States and in Europe and in America. And basically, with the launch of the 95 Theses for Reformation Today, mm-hmm. and Coalition Revival Fire Manual Documents, FIRE stand for Fellowship for International Reformation and Evangelism. And we've been producing a range of important books aiming for these Reformation 500s. Of course, the goal being that this year, 2019, is the 500th anniversary of the launch of expository preaching. Ulrich Zwingli, the reformer of Switzerland, in Zurich, in Grossmünster, the great cathedral, mm-hmm. dispensing with the Latin Mass and putting the Bible front and center, expounding the Word of God line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the whole New Testament, starting with Matthew 1, verse 1, on January the 1st, 1519, which is 500 years ago. And that marked the beginning of expository preaching through every verse of the Bible. So it's been an important landmark, just like 2 years ago we were in Wittenberg for the Reformation 500, marking Martin Luther's nailing the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. We need these historic milestones to call us back to the Bible, to inspire us, to encourage us, to lift our eyes from the battle that we were involved in now to previous generations who fought similar battles, and to encourage us to get back to those doctrines, back to the Word of God, to be faithful, to be courageous, to not be intimidated by popes and councils and whatever else is arrayed against us, like the emperor, who obviously had the power of life and death. And let's face it, people like Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli could have easily been beheaded, burned at the stake, things like that.
So they had
to be brave. And we are facing daunting threats as well.
Exactly.
From as serious as having people defriend us on Facebook to people saying nasty things about us or calling us bad words, calling us judgmental.
Isn't that dreadful?
Saying that we could be homophobic or Islamophobic or something terrible like that. So, you know, when you think of the fact that we could be defriended and be called bad names, and when you look at previous generations where they were worried about things like being burned at the stake and beheaded, stretched on the rack and things like this, then maybe it could give some encouragement to our people that we can survive this. We can endure all the hostility and hatred of the people who against us when we try and make a stand for Christ.
Absolutely. Now, this was also in preparation for a upcoming event in Switzerland, was it not, this conference?
Yes. Well, in fact, it is, because this is international. The Coalition Revival has been going since 1978. The Chicago Declaration on the Inerrancy of Scripture was one of the first of the great documents, which has been signed by vast amounts of well-known names of respected Christian leaders. Everyone, you know, from the John MacArthurs, James Kennedys, the R.C. Sprouls, the people from the major theologians, Professor Henry Carbondale, we can think of a whole range. So many hundreds of theologians worldwide have endorsed these documents, inerrancy being the watershed thing. And we can see that we're facing such a bewildering array of attacks. Just this morning, you and I were at this 4SA, Freedom of Religion SA report back, where every kind of threat is being planned by government and others to infringe on your freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, even thought crimes now, where they're actually seriously wanting to put people in prison for what they think and say and believe. Literally trying to make it a 3-year prison sentence for your first offense and a 10-year prison sentence for your second offense. These are bills being seriously considered by Parliament and ministries of injustice and things like that. So very important for us to know it. So
absolutely.
That's why the Coalition Revival is important. And these Reformation 500 events are important to put some doctrinal steel in our backbones and Holy Spirit fire in our bellies, that we will be willing to make the stand and willing to do what's got to be done and fight the good fight, stand up for Jesus, be salt and light, make disciples, teach obedience to all areas of life. Mm-hmm. So all of this is important. So the Back to the Bible Conference is contributing to the international events. And so from the 15th to the 20th of July, we are going to be having an internet, World Wide Web, live stream conference where people will be able to contribute and questions, either by text, statements, audio, even video, depending on their technology available. And we will be having international participation and contributions, identifying the problems, defining and defending the biblical responses. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, I think Friday was very interesting to have pastors, teachers, chaplains, missionaries from quite a variety of backgrounds, being able to identify the threats. And just from my notes that I took down there, the threats that confront us, first and foremost, biblical illiteracy.
Mm.
Many people in church don't know their Bibles.
Absolutely.
Prayerlessness. What have happened to prayer meeting? Compromise and cowardice, especially in theological cemeteries. Syncretism, the mixing of paganism and humanism and so on with Christianity.
Mm.
Radical Islam, jihad, persecution church. We had one of our missionaries remind that just come back from New Mountains where they bomb schools and churches and kill people for their faith. Secular humanism, which is a major problem we're facing. Communism. Well, we've got Southern Communist Party manipulating the ruling party of this country right now,
mm-hmm.
trying to get a second phase of the revolution going here. The gay GB pink inquisition, gender confusion, gender politics, that came up as well. Ignorance of history, mm-hmm. worldliness, antinomianism, hostility to God's law, fear of man, apostasy, the word of faith, speak into existence, prosperity cult, name it, claim it and frame it, gab it and grab it, debasing of the gospel. So there was a range of things identified as threats and problems. And here I've just touched a few of the highlights.
Absolutely. Yeah, lots of problems. And also I remember being brought up the fact that not only are these problems of the church, but that the believers aren't living out the faith that they claim throughout the week. So not just the Sunday church service, but sadly, so many people aren't voting in line with what they believe. They aren't sending their children to institutions where they are teaching what is in line with the word. And so unfortunately, this even progresses out further than just the church. But so what were some of the solutions and positive outcomes of the event?
Yes, and I must say, I thought Anthony's devotions that started the ball rolling on change of life. The gospel has always involved a change of life. What is going on that we can have people coming out of the world, staying in the world, in the pulpit, in the pews, and many people in the church are looking like, sounding like, behaving like, talking like, enjoying mm-hmm. the same kind of foul, defiled entertainment as the world. And so in many cases, the church has been corrupted. Mm. And confused and divided. Mm. So, yes, solutions. There was some very good solution emphasis. And, of course, the one of the most important probably was we put a lot of emphasis on education. Getting a teacher speaking straight from the heart about the problems going on in the schools. And home education, independent Christian schools must have independent textbooks. We cannot just have a secular humanist education from Christian teachers who were trained in secular humanist institutions using the government's secular humanist textbooks and think that singing Shine Jesus Shine at the beginning is going to solve the problem, because it's going to need more than a prayer meeting. The textbooks must be Christian. The teachers must be Christian and have a biblical worldview, because many well-meaning teachers are products of secular humanist education and have got secular curriculums. And even if they try hard, that they're swimming upstream against the tide. Mm-hmm. We must have Christian textbooks. And it's not like they don't exist. Mm-hmm. They are around. There's, in fact, some people said there's hundreds, and that's probably not an exaggeration, hundreds of curriculum providers, great textbooks around, especially when you go overseas. But at least we know of dozens of great South African-based Christian curriculum providers, and Absolutely. There's excellent textbooks. And even parents who thought, but I'm not a mathematician, I'm not a scientist, which includes my wife and I, who felt intimidated by how can we homeschool? I mean, I'm not a scientist, but if we don't need to be, there's great textbooks, there's tutors, there's online programs, there's open days at like Christian Liberty Books hosts to help parents. There's libraries, there's museums, there's so much around. And, you know, if you're struggling on this, not only is there probably a tutor in the area who could help, but there's also other homeschoolers who you could actually homeschool co-op, where I'll take your children on this day and I'm good at home economics and you take on it and you deal with some maths and that chap over there, he's good at history, and we sort of swap around. But even aside from that, there's specialist organizations like Answers in Genesis. Boy, what they don't have on science. Absolutely. And then there's our Reformation side that deals with history issues. And so, in fact, it was quite exciting to see that there really is an answer, long-term answer to the education crisis, and that's home education, churches helping, and independent Christian schools that are truly independent and truly Christian.
And interestingly enough, that links closely back to the conference we're at this morning with Nadine Badenhorst, who is talking about religious freedom and that type of thing, and how, as believers, we have the religious freedom. And so I'm wanting to put together an article on how, as Christians, we can exercise those rights and those freedoms in our education and say, for example, I'm not going to comply with that because it's against my religion. So we have the freedom to do that, and we must exercise those rights, otherwise we'll lose those rights. And so, yeah.
Very well put. Very interesting. In fact, it's important that advocate Nadine Barden has pointed out, it's not just that you've got the constitutional right to believe these things. You have the constitutional right to believe and to speak and to publish and to practice and live out in your life and in your family. Absolutely. And in your workplace. Yeah. And even if your workplace is in a government body, you still have the constitutional right to be a Christian, not only in your heart and mind, but in your hands and feet, in your life, in your work. And so that they do not have the right, even though there's a lot of attempt to try and brainwash, intimidate, bully. You are a nurse in a government hospital. You must do this abortion. No, she does not have to do the abortion. And she doesn't have to have anything to do with it. And a teacher cannot be bullied to do something that they believe is not in the best interest of the child, against their conscience. For example, values clarification, evolution, sex education. That's basically the mechanics of how to be a pervert. I mean, why should we give up these principles? Even if the Constitution didn't allow it, there is a higher law. But as it so happens, the Constitution does guarantee, and it's even been agreed in constitutional court, that even if it is believed that a person's beliefs are bizarre, illogical, or unreasonable, they still have the right. Freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom of religion, freedom of worship, and that it's not for the state to determine what is acceptable and what isn't acceptable.
Absolutely. Not acceptable or not acceptable to believe. Yes. We can believe whatever we want to, as long as that is not, our actions aren't causing physical harm. Correct. To other people. For example, I can't say, I believe I want to kill you, and therefore act it out, and we have freedom of religion.
Such as freedom to kill a baby.
Exactly.
Because the baby's smaller than me and I've got more power.
Or kill the farmer, kill the boer. So that would be considered hate speech, as it's then inciting harm. But saying that I believe that you're a sinner is said out of love, not out of hatred and wanting to cause harm. So there's a very distinct difference.
Just
there.
Because I may be offended by what somebody says does not mean they don't have the right to say it.
Absolutely.
And that's why, as was also emphasized today by Michael Swain of 4SA, that this is not just for Christian freedom, it's for all freedom.
Absolutely.
Which means that we are duty-bound, and in fact it is our strong conviction that even if people we seriously disagree with, like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, if their religious freedoms are infringed on, we ought to stand up and speak for them, because everyone's religious freedom is interlinked in this sense. It can't be just for my particular brand, flavor, and denominational distinctives. It has to be religious freedom, so that when someone else that I disagree with is having his freedoms infringed upon, I should stand up and speak out for him, because it's an important precedent. Governments do not have the right to infringe on people's religious freedom. Absolutely. And we know where that goes if we let governments do that. We don't want to go there again.
Absolutely. So how is this conference useful for us moving forward?
I think because identifying problems is part of it, And it certainly is encouraging to others to think, oh, I'm not the only person around who sees this and recognizes this. And sometimes even defining the frustration that a person's felt, maybe they couldn't tangibly identify. So just like a doctor diagnosing a disease, that's part of the battle won. But the main emphasis was solutions. And the revive your devotional life, get back to the Bible, get back to Psalms, preach through the whole Bible, read through the whole Word of God, the great resources available, the tremendous advances that have been made, the different groups that are doing spectacularly good work. And I must say, just taking entertainment, that we don't have to put up with the defiled Hollywood products. There are so many excellent alternatives coming out. And praise God for the Kendrick Brothers, for Franz Cronier, for Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, the films that have come out encouraging Christians, get back into the arts, get back into the sciences, get back into every area of life, sports and the rest. We need to take every area of life. And so we did. We looked at entertainment, we looked at education, we looked at the news media, of course, our own Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism Initiative, which has had a lot of traffic on both the web and the social media site. Our Reformation Society weekly presentations, which are videoed, audioed, and recorded and put on the web. These are all there to help churches and to help schools and homeschoolers. So there's good alternatives, even on the socio-political side. There was a lot of good understanding of what's available, biblical principles for Africa, rebuilding civilization on the Bible. Great resources. Good films such as Agenda 2, exposing the problem and advocating solutions. Good organizations, good networks. So the key thing is to get networked. And I think for people who came, they were excited by the great book tables, phenomenal literature of Africa, amount of materials, the interaction, and also knowing, oh, there's other people in my area who either are strong in areas where I'm weak or have resources that I don't have or that I can help or that they can help me or we can work together. So we need these sort of get-togethers, conferences. Now, for those who couldn't come, well, we're going to be putting the declarations, the papers, and then the audios and the videos, also the presentations. Of course, there's few presentations. Most of it was discussion. But the open discussions are very helpful, and hopefully individuals will be able to run their own Back to the Bible conferences in their churches, areas, maybe colleges and schools in some cases.
If some people weren't able to attend this event, but they have issues they would like to bring up or solutions that they'd like to give, is there a way that they can send in audios or written texts or something to be a part of this, even though they weren't at the event?
Definitely. And so that's what we're trying to do is to have a continual communication backwards and forwards. And so, for example, at our mission, Tersha at frontline.org.za, centralizing a whole lot of these things. Tersha, that's T-R-S-H-I-A at frontline.org.za. Our main mission email is mission@frontline.org.za. We've got some tremendous resources. So if you just go onto the reformationsa.org website, you'll get our regular Frontline Reformation Society presentations. There, if you go to the Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism, well, there's more the news media, other side of the story, both website and on Facebook side. If you need to email us, my email would be mission@frontline.org.za. If you're wanting to put things formally for the Back to the Bible Reformation conferences coming up, you can email tertia@frontline.org.za. Now, the International Church Council project is still heading towards, in fact, the ultimate is in 2021, 18th of April, the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther standing before the emperor. Here I stand, I can do no other, my conscience is kept the word of God. That dramatic, important, pivotal event in history, which is in many ways the birth of freedom of conscience. My conscience kept the word of God. It's the birth of constitutionalism. It's not what is said by the emperor or the pope. It's what's written in the Word of God. Constitutionalism. Absolutely. The stand that was made. In fact, you can see in Martin Luther's bold stand, 1521, 500 years ago, you can see the principles of priesthood of all believers. You can see freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom of worship, freedom of the press. He has been brought to account for things he was publishing and sending out that he had to recant it, and he refused. And you see so many things that, like separation of powers, because popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. It is dangerous to go against one's conscience. And so many of the foundational freedoms on which civilization is built were articulated in seed form by Martin Luther's bold stand. So in many ways, we started this Reformation 500 campaign remembering the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's 95 arguments against the superstitions and unbiblical practices and doctrines of the church in Wittenberg. We're going through Zurich, thinking about Ulrich Zwingli, get back to the Bible, expository preaching, and then we're heading towards, in 2 years' time, the great event in April 1821 in Worms, which was my conscience, Captain Word of God, freedom of conscience. And while we're facing so many attacks of hate speech bills, threats to freedom of speech and so on, gender fluidity, we need an injection of the kind of doctrinal certainty that these reformers had. And this backbone of steel, doctrinal steel, and a Holy Spirit fire in our hearts. And so this is our goal. This isn't just historic. Mm-hmm. This isn't just doctrinal. Mm-hmm. This is life. It's history. It's characters. It's courage. It's conviction. It's faith. It's life. It's practice, all bound up into one. And we are trusting that these events, these documents, these publications are all going to help inspire a new generation of reformers who are praying for revival, working for reformation in every area of life.
Absolutely. That's very important and encouraging that that this seems to be happening. And even in fact, it's been very interesting to see the outcome of the elections now in the UK, where there seems to have been a dramatic realignment of political forces, especially in the European Union, and a growing rise of resistance to the globalist New World Order agenda, and a rising tide of movements for decentralization, secession, independence, which are all very much biblical ideas of politics. So that's fascinating. How would you say that that affects us, even though that was in the UK?
Oh, it really does affect us, and it's encouraging. So people who are a bit discouraged and maybe thinking, oh, you see the EFF out there going berserk. And even in our recent elections, the Land Party and the Black Land First Parties, which is as extreme racist genocidal maniacs as they come, they got wiped out. I mean, they didn't get a seat. So we're grateful for that. Now, the EFF's pretty bad, extremely genocidal lunatics too. They've got 10%. That's not good at all, obviously. And we've got the ANC, who's effectively a ventriloquist dummy for the Southern Communist Party, seems to control them. Especially when you look in their websites, the SA Communist Party even says, don't bother voting for our candidates. We're not putting up any candidates. Vote for the ANC candidate, which means they own them, basically. Mm. In fact, every president and senior cabinet member of the ANC for the last 25 years has been a Southern Communist Party member. All of our presidents have been Politburo members of the Southern Communist Party since 1994. So that should make one realize we do have a communist attempt here. So, of Absolutely. Course, there are people in South Africa campaigning for the independence of the Kingdom of Zululand and the Cape of Good Hope being independent countries. And some may be, obviously, like ourselves, impatient. It's time already. But just look what's happened with the Trump revolution in America, where they really voted against all predictions. And the globalist Hillary Clinton got sidelined, and in came Trump, who people may not like everything he says or does, but he does not get bullied, and he continues on, and he's done a lot of things to derail the New World Order's plans. Well, in Britain 3 years ago, we also saw the Brexit vote, stunning Brexit vote. The majority of British voters, when given a chance, said, no, we don't want to be part of the EU. Mm. First time they were ever given a chance to have a referendum on this, their government had just bullied them into the EU. First of all, it's not political, it's just an economic union. Before you knew it, they've been told, oh, you've got to close down this fishing village and you can't fish in your own seas because that's been given to those folks in Europe. And no, you can't produce butter anymore. You've got to import your butter from Belgium. And no end of nonsense. So that the British people found themselves paying billions and actually going into trillions in taxes to the EU.
Sure.
And losing jobs, exporting jobs and being a market for EU products and not being allowed to market their products then, it was just insane, the whole way it was set up. So the British people were saying, we want to exit the EU.
Mm.
That's 3 years ago. Well, why hasn't the government done it? Well, because Theresa May, for the last 3 years, has been doing every evasive maneuver to avoid getting Britain out of the EU, even though, you know, a blind dog could have negotiated a better deal than she's negotiated. And when Theresa May resigned, I don't know how many people noticed she resigned last week. Theresa May resigned as Prime Minister of the UK, and her speech was actually quite pitiful because she couldn't point to one achievement. She hasn't achieved anything. All she could say was, I was only the second woman Prime Minister in Great Britain, but won't be the last. Well, what on earth is going on that you've got to go to gender politics now, that she dares to associate herself with Margaret Thatcher, who was the greatest Prime Minister Britain's had in the last century by a long shot. And what did Theresa May have in common with Margaret Thatcher? Nothing, not even a hairstyle, even though she tried. But her politics were diametrically opposed to what Margaret Thatcher. It's pretty pathetic when the best you can come up with was, well, the best Prime Minister Britain had was Margaret Thatcher. And, well, I'm a woman too. Yes, but your policies are totally opposite. It's not about being a male or a female. It's about being, where are your policies and where do you stand your character? So I thought that's a bit pitiful. But Theresa May has done everything she could to be obstructionist to a Brexit. So what just happened in the recent elections, and people in South Africa might have missed some of this, maybe in America too. The European Union has elections, proportional representation throughout the whole of Europe every 5 years. And this was one of them. So here they had the opportunity. And because it's proportional representation, it's you get a real representation of what percent of that country actually supports this policy or not, of this party. And so the British Brexit Party, Nigel Farage, who started the United Kingdom Independence Party, UKIP, specifically to support Brexit, resigned from UKIP later, and then they changed, and then they didn't want him back. And now when he saw that they haven't done it, he said he had just been in Parliament long enough in politics to get the Brexit vote through. When the Brexit vote came through, he retired. Well, now he's gone back into it, and he started a new party called the Brexit Party, and the Brexit Party just got 32% of the votes of the United Kingdom. 32%. Now, you may think, and the British government? 8%. Theresa May's so-called Conservative Party, which is no more conservative than your local sheep, but they got 8%. Even the Green Party got more. And the Labour Party got about 12%. So the two biggest parties were annihilated in this vote, which shows a phenomenal rise of resistance. I mean, what you're seeing here is a stunning rebuke of business as usual establishment politics. And I hope the people in Whitehall are paying attention and are learning a few lessons, because they can learn a lot here. They promised, they had a referendum, they've dragged the heels for 3 years, and the voters have deserted them in droves. The Conservative Party is saying it's their worst reverse in since 1832. Sure. And another Conservative MP came on and said, no, it's not the worst since 1832. It's the worst ever. We have never, you can go far back from 1832, and never has the Conservative Party suffered such a defeat at the polls as it has in this. And sure. this is big news.
Absolutely.
And it's not just in Britain where basically the people are revolting against the government for putting on a referendum and refusing to follow through with what the people voted for. And it's like, we'll have a referendum, but we don't like the decision you made, so we're not going to implement it. You know, that kind of, where they pretend that this is a democracy where we listen to people, as long as you say what we want.
Yeah, well, you can see that, it's supposed to be a democracy, but they're trying to limit what we can say. Yes. So how does that work?
Well, they obviously don't believe in... Well, also Marine Le Pen, who's the head of the National Front, now renamed the National Rally in France, she has always been the leader of the opposition and the biggest opposition in France. Well, she just got more votes than President Macron's ruling party in France got in the recent EU election. So Marine Le Pen came through with a stunning large vote, more than the government got. So that should also show a lot of the people who voted for the government in the previous elections have obviously decided, we don't like your Islamization policy. We don't like the way how you cracking down on our protests in the streets and misusing our taxes, and we're not safe anymore.
Mm.
Well, Italy is firmly in the hands now of a what they call Eurosceptic party, a party that doesn't like the EU. And Austria is also in the hands of a party now that rejects the EU. So you're seeing the rise in every single election around the EU of parties that oppose the EU. And they are using the EU system to get a platform and a vote. And of course, they then get massive salaries, huge amounts of platform, everything from postage, printing, computer, air tickets, travel vouchers, and all the rest of it. And they're using it now to promote a breakup of the EU and independence for their countries, and not just a Brexit, but a
everything else exits.
every other kind of exit. So so what we now are thinking is, those of us who support the idea of, for example, Cape exit or independence for Cape of Good Hope, we've seen that I think the tide has turned, and now you can see around the world tremendous growth of independence-minded, secessionist-minded, decentralization model, anti-EU, rebuild Babel, centralization kind of policy. So I think this should really encourage us that there are more people resisting than we would have thought possible. Absolutely. I personally thought the people in France were gone. I didn't know. Mm. And yet they had a protest some time ago of 1 million Frenchmen in Paris protesting against the attempt to legalize homosexual marriage.
Sure.
So Paris isn't quite as gone as we thought, if they can turn up that kind of protest.
Mm. So then what would you say to people? First off, do you think secession is possible for the Western Cape and South Africa? And also, what would you say to those people that say the ANC would never allow it?
Well, secession is possible for sure. Just for starters, some of the most successful countries in history are products of secession, like Switzerland seceded from Austria in 1291. The United States of America did secede from Great Britain, let's face it. Mexico seceded from Spain. In recent years, we've seen Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia secede from the Soviet Union. Finland celebrated just 2 years ago the 100th anniversary of seceding from Russia in 1917. Norway seceded from Sweden in 1905. That's not that long ago.
Yeah.
But even in our lifetime, I remember going to Yugoslavia. Yugoslavia is no more. At the time I went there, back when the Iron Curtain was up and it was a communist dictatorship, and the people in Croatia were talking about secession, I thought, fat chance. I mean, what? Croatia? Never heard of it before. Well, Croatia is now an independent country. So is Slovenia. Czech and Slovakia have split peacefully, actually. That was nice. Eritrea is independent. South Sudan, which we've been heavily involved in. I've done 27 missions and 1,200 services in Sudan. And South Sudan's now an independent country, recognized as an independent country. There's no reason why the Cape of Good Hope, which has been a political entity for almost 400 years, why it should not be independent. Just a few years ago, we had the celebrations of the Kingdom of Zululand celebrating 200 years of history of the Zulu. Well, the Cape's got history almost twice that length. Why should we be under a government in Pretoria, which didn't exist 120 years ago, really? Why is it that the Union of South Africa, which was formed in 1910, without a referendum, the Cape never even had the chance to say, do you want to join the Union of South Africa? This is the product of the British Empire. The British Empire came in and forced the Transvaal and the Free State to join under the British with Cape and Natal. Now, legally, morally, remember there are international law understandings of the right to self-determination of a people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's even written into the South Constitution. But even if it wasn't, there's still the fact that self-determination is a reality. If the majority of people in the Cape choose independence, and it's been crystal clear, the Cape, for all of its history, has voted otherwise from the rest of the country.
Mm.
In the days of the National Party, the Cape was a pain. In the day of the ANC, we also a pain. The central government doesn't like the Western Cape because we've got our own way of thinking. We don't operate the same. And the Cape has its own ethos and its own culture. So when we see the rest of the country committing economic suicide, you know, forgive us if we decide that we'd rather not go down with the Titanic. We'd rather launch out and own lifeboats. Thank you.
Absolutely. Yeah. And then, but many people seem to fear that if we were to secede, it would lead to a war. What would you say?
It doesn't
about that?
Have to. It depends on how negotiations are done, how it's done. Of course, the best way is to do things legally, to do things through referendums and constitutional models and so on, and good negotiation. But there's no reason why the Cape should not be able to be viable. Some people say, oh, we couldn't match with the rest of the country. Well, do you realize that we pay 4 times more taxes than actually gets spent in our area? So we are paying something in the region of 200 billion rand in taxes a year, and we get less than 50 billion of that spent in the Western Cape. And of course, a lot of that's misspent, stolen, corruption, abuse. But still, if we could literally cut our taxes in a quarter if we seceded, but in fact, because we would want to have a decentralized model of government, we could slash our taxes to 10% immediately. And I'm convinced in a few years could bring it down to 5 and 2 and then 1% of what we're paying in taxes now. We don't need to follow this model of socialism, which is wrecking this country. Take it down the road to Zimbabwe and Venezuela. And you could see the growth of support for these sort of policies in the Western Cape in the last elections we just had. The vast majority of people in the Cape voted for parties other than the ANC and the EFF, just for starters. A poll, a scientific survey taken of Democratic Alliance supporters, which is the majority party in the Western Cape, 66% said they would support a referendum for independence of the Western Cape. When it came to property owners or business owners, it increased to 72%. So, and then you've got the Freedom Front has come out for self-determination. You've got the Cape Party, who's growing all the time. So there's no doubt what with Cape Exit and other movements for Cape independence is. There's a variety, a plethora of independence movements in the Western Cape that are multiplying out there. I believe that the time's coming very soon, and especially if the central government goes ahead with these insane policies of land expropriation, you will see Kingdom of Zululand and the Cape of Good Hope seceding. Only question is, who'd be first?
Sure, that's fascinating. So what practical things can we try and do to bring change in our country?
Well, bear in mind, first and foremost, that it's a battle for the mind, a battle for the heart. It's a battle for the family. The family is the basic building block of society. Building strong families is key. Of course, it first starts with information and then goes through intercession into involvement. Now, the single most strategic thing we can do long term is invest in the next generation, ensuring they receive good education, not an indoctrination, a state gulag, where they're taught repeat after me. That's not education. Indoctrination is not education. Education is thinking critically, not teaching people what to think, but teaching them how to think critically. So investing in home education, investing in independent Christian schools, getting schools independent of the state, all would be good long-term solutions. Of course, it's an information war. Disconnecting our minds from the indoctrination, guilt manipulation, South African Broadcasting Corporation, or Satanic Altar Television. Moving ourselves off evil TV and off Mnet and all the different Hollywood propagandizing nonsense. Let's support excellent entertainment. Let's support Christian alternatives, support independent community Christian radio stations, Christian publications. Let's get ourselves, our minds thinking freely and thinking independently of the world. Because one of the reasons why many people stay slaves is because they allow the slave masters to twist their mind and manipulate the heart and intimidate them and so on. So I found the reason why I can think free and independently is because, well, I've traveled a lot. But from the time I got married 30 years ago, we decided no TV, no newspapers. We're going to home educate our children. And so we think freely and independently because we're not part of the indoctrination, guilt, manipulation, nonsense. And whenever we expose to it, we sort of chuckle and think, got to be kidding. Who do you think would believe this? And the moment you step out of it, you look back and you think, yeah, how did I ever fall for this? And it's just a matter of, like, you know, red pill, step outside, get yourself unplugged from the system, and you'd be amazed that, wow, the truth really does set us free.
Yeah, absolutely. All these lies that we're being fed are called a dream because you'd have to be asleep to believe it.
True. I have a dream.
Absolutely. So what are ways that people can be praying for our country? Prayers that are in line with the will and word of God.
Well, the very best way to pray is to pray through the Bible. And the best book to pray through is the Psalms. So we open up our Bible in the middle. Biggest book of the Bible, prayer book of the Bible, hymn book of the Bible, the most quoted part of the Old Testament in the Gospels of Christ, the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. If you pray one Psalm a day, let the Psalm guide your thoughts. And the Psalms deals with everything. Psalms deals with everything from love and hate and joy and sorrow and grief and frustration and guilt and rejoicing and thanksgiving and prayer. It's all there. And David was called a man after God's own heart by God himself. And David, the author of much of the Psalms, wow, what a phenomenal treasure we've got. Spurgeon called it the treasury of David. And he spent years preaching through the Psalms. Well, praying through the Psalms, if you just prayed through one Psalm a day, 5 months, there's your devotions for the next 5 months, organized. Mm. And it will kickstart and revive your devotional life. I've found that many a time. Of course, we need wisdom. Proverbs 31. Chapters of Proverbs, one for every day of the month. So wisdom from Proverbs, worship from Psalms, revive our devotional life, start to renew our minds. Psalms and Proverbs are probably the two best places to start. Read a psalm before supper, read a chapter of Proverbs at the beginning of the day, read it to your children over the dinner table. Let's get wisdom and worship back into our society, which is needed. So I think that's just the start. Of course, if we're not a committed, accountable member of a Bible-believing church, find a Bible-believing church in your area, get involved, not just for your own benefit, which is great, but also what you can put in and contribute and help others. We're not meant to be islands out there. We've got to get back into community, neighborhood watches, community support groups. There's a whole range of things we could do. Planting trees along the canal, cleaning up litter, rescuing animals. Let's get back to being community. Cape Town was at its best, I remember, in 94, and 2000, when we had the oil disaster threatening our Penguins, and a whole lot of businesses and ministries like ours just closed down, rushed over, and we rescued and cleaned up Penguins. And we did what government failed to do. And it just shows you don't actually need the government. We meant to do everything we need to do and do it well. We saved 55,000 Penguins in Cape Town, the biggest penguin rescue operation ever, and it was done by private individuals. And there was nothing government. It was just World Wildlife Fund, SANCOB, and other great animal welfare groups and volunteers. And it just shows that, honestly, just like the Great Trek showed, you don't need the government to make a better life. In fact, if they'd stay out of our lives, we'd make a better life ourselves. We can make better schools, better societies, better economies. Many of us are thinking that Cape Town should follow the model of Hong Kong and Singapore, be a tax haven, end unemployment, bring in job creators, bring in employers, make this place boom again. We don't need to worry about more government welfare if we can just scrap unemployment by getting rid of all the government legislation, BBBEE, affirmative action, corruption, taxation. Finished. Over. Socialism so last century and so completely and utterly a failure. It's never worked anywhere. When are we going to learn? South Korea is a success. North Korea is not. East Germany was a disaster area. West Germany was like the best. Would you want a Trabant over a BMW? I mean, really. So this is where we are. And I think if we know our history, know our Bibles, and we well-networked and paying attention not to what lies and distractions have been given to us by the world's media, but the alternative independent Christian media, we will be able to think straight and be thinking now solutions instead of just snarled up into this endless nonsense that they try to have you racing after non-issues like 72 genders and transgender this and, oh my goodness, you know, thought crimes, hate speech. Give us a break. Let's deal with some real issues for change.
Absolutely. Yeah, so let's let's not be willingly ignorant out of the hope to, or the desire to stay hopeful, but let's put our hope in Christ rather, instead of in politics and the state and anything else. And then, like the Lord said, that stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we have been given this freedom by Christ, and we've got religious freedom in our country. Let's exercise it. Let's not lose it. Let's use that to state what we believe, to live what we believe throughout the week, to stand firm in the faith and to share that with others.
Yes, stand up for Jesus, fight the good fight of faith.
Exactly. So thank you very much, Dr. Hammond. Good evening.